You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Now, the world, as you know, is in a bit of turmoil. As a matter of fact, the world is in perpetual turmoil, and there's not a day when you read the newspaper that something has not gone wrong somewhere in the world. There is a mall incident in Kenya in which many people lose their lives, which God graciously intervened to save some of our mission personnel that were in the mall that day when all that happened, got separated from one another, and by the grace of God, he preserved them. Then there are raids carried out by our own military in two different portions of the world. There is constant trouble in Syria, with literally thousands of people having forfeited their lives. And on I could go with that. What in the world is wrong with us anyway? What is wrong with this world? Why is it that the world is seemingly out of control? And is it forever that way? Is this a condition that is irremediable? Is it uncorrectable? Is it going to perpetuate itself forever? In the final analysis, dear God in heaven, where are you? Where can we see your hand at work? In the graciousness of our God, he has provided a sure insight into the action of the Lord, into the plan and the purpose of the God of the ages. And he's given it to us in the Bible, clearly, apparently, obviously, unavoidably, to anyone who will read the scriptures and seek to find the plan and purpose of God. And then instead of wringing your hands in despair, your heart will hurt over all the sorrows that come to men, but you will understand it, and in the midst of it all, you will see God at work. I want to try to show you that today from the Apocalypse in what I believe to be the most substantive passage in the Apocalypse from the viewpoint and perspective of understanding the whole book of Revelation, with the corresponding asset of making you understand the whole New Testament, and with the further corresponding asset of helping you understand the whole Bible from Genesis all the way to maps, and with the corresponding also objective of making it possible for you to understand the world in which you live. So in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, we read these fascinating words. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Well, at that point, there's another sign that appeared in heaven. Behold, a great, fiery, red dragon. I always resented the fact that that dragon was red, because I had fire engine red hair in those days. I don't know why it couldn't have been a blue dragon. But it is a fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth. And his whole purpose was to devour her child as soon as it was born. Well, she bore a male child. Oh, and it was not just any male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there for how long? 1,260 days. Well, war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there found a place for them in heaven any longer. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the world, whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." Then comes the most beautiful verse in the Apocalypse, and the one that I have chosen as my favorite verse in the Bible. "And they overcame him with the weapons of atomic energy and with horse and with chariot and with all of the intellectual attainments of their human endeavor." Look at the weapon. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you that dwell in them, but woe to you folks living on the earth and in the sea. For the devil has come down to you having enormous wrath, because he knows that he has only a short time. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished by the Lord for times," that's two, "and time," that's a third one, "and half a time," three and a half times, "from the presence of the serpent. Now the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a mighty flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman." Who can I get at? "And so he went to make war with the rest of her offspring." And who might that be? "Those who keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ." I would suggest to you that if a man comprehends the gist of chapter 12, even if he can't get all the details, and who can, but if he gets the gist of chapter 12, he understands what life is all about. Now, as always, when we come to the Apocalypse, we simply have to properly identify the figures. That's all we have to do. We've got some signs, we've got some symbols, and if we correctly identify them, then we know what the interpretation is, and we know what's going on. We have three in this chapter. We have a male child who is born to the woman. We have a great red dragon, and we have a radiant woman clothed with the sun with 12 stars upon her hair or under her feet. That's what we have. All we have to do is identify them. Well, it is no problem whatever to identify that male child. That male child is clearly Messiah. That's what this is all about, ultimately. The whole Bible is about Messiah. The whole Bible, from Genesis, where God begins to prepare a people through Abraham, right on down through history until the end, it is about the Messiah. Your church, what is your church about? If it's a gospel church, it's about the Messiah. You mean it's not about living right and doing right? Yes, it's about living right and doing right, but everybody knows you're not going to do it. And so that's why we have to have a Messiah. And so, yes, we study those things, and yes, we do everything that we can to accentuate this, and we baptize our converts who've had an experience with the Messiah, and we have the Lord's Supper in order to remember the work of the Messiah, and we do our visitation in order to introduce other people to the Messiah, and we study the Word of God so that we can learn more about the Messiah. But in the end, folks, it's all about Jesus, and if religion is about anything else other than the Messiah, it is wrong faith. It's about the Messiah. And so a child is born, and the second figure enters the scene. And he is this great red dragon. And oh dear, he is foreboding, is he not? He is standing there in front of the woman on the birth stool, and he is about to devour her child. That's his whole purpose in being there. He heard that day when God said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and I want you to go to a place that you know not of, and I'm going to give you the land and all of that. But the real purpose behind all of this is that you are going to be a blessing to all men. Well, now, wait a minute. How on earth is that going to be? I never knew Abraham as old as I am. I didn't get acquainted with him. I was born just shortly before he died. And so I never got acquainted with him at all. How is he going to bless me? Well, that, of course, is a messianic promise. This is about the Messiah. Remember, it's about the Messiah from the beginning to the end. And so he called out Abraham, and he said, you're going to be a blessing to all people. How is that going to happen? Through Messiah, through the birth of our Lord. And all the rest of the Old Testament is leading up to that. Satan heard God say that. And with an intensity of hatred in his heart for God and all things about God, he is going to frustrate that cause. So he is standing there waiting to devour her child when it is born. But he is frustrated because as soon as the child is born, it is caught up in the air to be with the Lord, the ascension. Well, where is his holy, spotless life? It's there. Where is his death on the cross? It's there. Where is his resurrection from the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea? It's there. It's all there. He just gave you the Alpha and the Omega of it. He's born, and after all of that, he is ascended up into heaven to be with the Lord, and Satan is frustrated. He got him on the cross, didn't he? Got him. And so somebody whispers in Satan's ear on the third day and says, have you been to visit the cemetery yet? And Satan says, no need to. I got him. And somebody says, you better go check it out. And it was not just Simon, Peter, and John and the women who came to the tomb and found it empty. It was Satan who came unnoticed and looked into that tomb and discovered that it was empty, and our Lord had triumphed over death. That'll be very important to you a bit later on in your life. He has triumphed over death forever and ever, and is raised to walk with God forever. What a wonderful experience. Well, Satan is so furious that he turns in fury upon the woman. But she is preserved of God for 1,260 days. Well, war breaks out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Neither was there found a place for them in heaven any longer. Now, the question is not what's going on here. The question is, when is it going on? Most interpreters believe that this refers to a future war where Satan assaults heaven one more time. I am, as I often find myself, in a minority position, but it happens to be the right position. And so I do not see this as a future event. I see this as flashback. I see this as the first case on record of instant video replay. Instant video replay is that remarkable contrivance of the present era, which enables you to miss the most important play of the game while you go to the refrigerator to get your sandwich and milk, but not to worry, they're going to replay the thing 1,000 times in the next 10 minutes. And so you sit there and watch it just as though you had seen it the first time. Well, that's exactly what you have happen here, because this is exactly what the Bible reveals happened in Isaiah 14, in Ezekiel 28, in 2 Peter, in the book of Jude. Wherever you look, you find it. Even Jesus alluded to it when the disciples came back rejoicing over their mission. He said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. He's talking about the very event, the pre-cosmic event that happened when Satan lifted himself up in pride in heaven. And there was a war in heaven, and Satan was expelled. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil, Diabolos, the accuser, and Satan, Satan, the enemy, the adversary who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then we learn in verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you that dwell in them, but watch out, you folks that live on the earth and the sea, because there's going to be trouble in Syria, because there's going to be trouble in Libya, because there's going to be trouble in Washington, D.C., because there's going to be trouble in Moscow, because there's going to be trouble everywhere in the world. And it's going to increase as the days go by. And let me tell you why. Because the devil knows that he has a short time. He has read the end. He has heard the end. His time is limited. His chain is shortened by link after link after link, day after day after day. And yes, he does you much damage by accusation. And yes, he attacks in every conceivable way, but he has been defeated, and he knows it. And his great fury in the present hour is born out of that effort to disrupt the work of God, and it is worldwide. Dr. Patterson, I don't understand my people in my church. I have diligently sought to serve the Lord. I have wept in prayer before God. And last Sunday, they fired me. I don't understand it. Well, then read the Bible and you'll understand it. Satan doesn't have to worry about what's happening down at the brothel. He's got them all. He doesn't have to worry about what's happening at the local bar. He's got them. What he needs to worry about is what's happening in your church. That's the danger to him and to his kingdom. And if you think he's not coming after you in your church, you just faithfully preach the gospel and act out in all of your ways the spirit of the living Christ. And I promise you, somebody is going to come after you sometime, someplace. Satan can't let it alone. And so, woe to you who are the inhabitants of the earth. Satan has come down to you and he's super ticked because he knows that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. And when he can't get to the woman, look in verse 17. The dragon was enraged with the woman. He can't get to her. Who's he going to get at? He's going to get at the rest of her offspring. And who could that be? That happens to be you, who keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, number one, we have a great red dragon. And we understand that that is Satan, that formerly anointed angel that lifted up his heart in pride and was cast out of heaven, and forever he is committed to undoing the work of God if he possibly can. Number two, we have a male child born, and that male child is destined to rule the nations with a rod of iron. There's no question about the outcome of all this. Eventually, Christ rules and reigns over all. That leaves us with only one necessary identification. And if we can identify the radiant woman, we will understand the passage of Scripture. Well, who is this radiant woman? There's a great sign that appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And she, being great with child, cries out in labor and pain to be delivered. Who on earth is the woman? Well, the good fortune that we have is there are not a lot of viable possibilities. When it comes right down to it, there are only two serious possibilities for her identification. There are some minor possibilities that have been suggested here and there by scholars seeking to come with some new thing. But the fact of the matter is, when it comes right down to it, there are really only three possibilities. Number one, this is Mary, the mother of our Lord. Now, there is no doubt about the fact that Mary is one of the most remarkable people to ever cross the pages of Scripture or to live in our world. We evangelicals have tended to think down about Mary and not speak much of her because of the abuse that comes with an emergent Mariolatry that exists in the Roman Church. And so we have tended to not focus on this remarkable girl, peasant girl from Nazareth, probably no more than 17 years of age when the angel comes to her and greets her and troubles her, and troubles her more with the announcement that God has chosen her in her sweet humility to be the one who will bear from her womb the Messiah. And you remember, Mary asks the logical question. I mean, you can talk about women's logic all you want to, but she hit it right on the head. She said, "Beg your pardon, but could I ask how this is going to happen, seeing that I have not known a man?" Now, she didn't mean she had not gotten acquainted with a man. That use of the word know in Scripture is a use of know, which means intimately to know. And that is exactly what marriage is supposed to be. If I may digress just one second. It'll have to be a quick second. If I may digress just for a second, let me say to you that one of the reasons that you need to keep yourself pure and holy before God is that God's design for marriage was to know one woman, to know one man. Only one woman, only one man, in a unique way that you would never know anybody else. As such, it is even symbolic of salvation, where our God knows each of you intimately on a personal level that he doesn't know anybody else but you. An amazing thing, God's plan and purpose for us. If we live by it, we're blessed. If we don't live by it, we are cursed. It's that simple. And so here is God's reason. How shall this happen to me, seeing that I know not a man? And then comes the simple answer that she could get her arms around quickly. Oh, don't worry about it, Mary. That which is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit. Oh, well, why didn't I think of that? Now, do you understand? She lives in a small town. In a small town, everybody knows everybody else's business. It used to be worse than it is now because we used to have party lines. And so all you had to do is pick up and listen to all the description that was going on in everybody else in the community. And so everybody knows everything. She's going to have to explain to her parents and to Joseph and everybody else in the community, oh, don't worry about it. It is true that I'm pregnant, but I have not been disobedient to God. As a matter of fact, that which is conceived in my womb is of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We all believe that. No wonder she got out of town and went to see Elizabeth. You ever read the Bible and ask yourself questions like that? Yeah, you need to. I mean, the Bible is a very human book. Also a very divine book, and so that's what's going on. We've not credited. Mary was a woman of incredible faith and worth our imitation. But this is not Mary. Never one time in Scripture will you hear anything about Mary being clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and a garland of 12 stars. You will never hear anything about her being taken care of by God for 1,260 days in the wilderness. Never will you hear about the serpent going after her with a flood of water and the earth helping her and opening up. Never do you see anything in Mary. But the sweet peasant girl of Nazareth responding to the commandment of God. This can't be Mary. Well, second alternative. This is the church of the living God. Well, that sounds pretty good. I'm for the church, you understand. And I think that'd be a fine recognition. But where do you see anything in the Bible about the church being clothed with the sun and the moon under its feet and a garland of 12 stars? And although the church has been plenty persecuted across the years, where do you find anything about all of this? And besides all of that, do you not get the point? The church did not give birth to Christ. Christ gave birth to the church. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. There is no conceivable way that this radiant woman could be the church of the living God, as marvelous and wonderful as that is. Well, then, if it isn't Mary and it isn't the church, who can it be? Well, we're back to the Ur of the Chaldees. And God is talking to Abraham. Get out of this place. By the way, it was a blessing another way too, because Abraham had not been gone 2 years until Ur was destroyed completely and stayed under a blanket of sand until about 1950 when it was uncovered. And so he says, get out of Ur to the place that I'm going to take you. And you shall be a blessing to all the nations of the world. I'm going to bring through you the Messiah. Who is this radiant woman? Any first century Jew reading this text of Scripture, any Gentile knowledgeable at all about the Bible in the first century, and it should be in the 21st century, would immediately think of the vision in Genesis chapter 37 and would immediately say, this woman is the nation Israel. This is Israel that God has chosen to give birth to the Messiah. Why else would the whole world be after Israel? What is Israel anyway, I ask you? It's a little tiny football-shaped piece of ground stuck over there in the Middle East that for the first time in its existence has finally discovered a little bit of oil, but has virtually no other natural resources. Who would want it? Give it to them. It's mostly rocks and sand. And not only that, but look at the millions and millions and millions of these Jewish people in the world. As a matter of fact, totally, there are not more than 14 million of them everywhere. And why is it that everybody's after the Jews? Why is it that nation after nation in the world excuses its exploitive behavior against other people and other nations on the basis of, well, the Jews still exist and they have to be pushed out of land? Why the Holocaust? Why more than a million dead of the 6 million dead of the Jewish people in the Holocaust. Why? Why? Because Satan is after the woman that gave birth to the Messiah. Now I want you to listen very carefully to me for just a minute. This has been wildly misinterpreted in our day. Because God chose the Jewish people, he loves the Jew more than he does the Arab. He loves the Jew more than he does the Gentile. Did I get most of you? He loves the Jew more than he loves anybody else. Absolutely untrue. Eve is the mother of all living. She is the mother of the whole race. There is no race but one on the globe. And Christ died for every member of that race. And it is not the fact that God loves the Jew more than he loves anybody else. He has a plan to save the world. That plan is going to involve somebody, and for reasons we don't know, and who has known the mind of the Lord and who has understood his ways, for some reason God chose Abraham. And it is through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that messianic line comes. And so it is not that God favors the Jew. Number two, this does not mean that anything that the national state of Israel does is therefore to garner evangelical support. What has happened in the return of the Jews to the land is that they have gone back there because the events of chapter 12 can't happen unless they're back in the land. I'll show you that in just 1 second. But the fact of the matter is that they have gone back in unbelief. Many of them are even atheists. Now listen, God has no program to bless unbelief. And a saved, born-again Arab is going to have the blessings of God that a lost Jew will not have. A saved, born-again Texan, Irish Texan, unbelievable the grace of God, is it not? Is going to have the blessings of God that a lost Jew will not. But that doesn't train wreck God's plan and program for the national people of Israel. Just their survival alone is incredible. Any of you talked to any Moabites lately? Have you carried on any correspondence by email or text messaging with any Edomites? How about the Hittites? How many of those have you had concourse with in recent days? They are all gone. Of all the ancient peoples, of all the people of antiquity, how has this little group of Jews managed to survive? Because God has a plan and a purpose for the Jewish nation. Now, what is going to happen to them? Well, when Satan turns against them, they are going to be run out of the land again. They are not in Israel permanently. This is a fact that is little understood even by many premillennialists, but you read the text. They're not going to be there. They're going to be run out of the land again, and they couldn't be run out of the land again if they didn't return to the land. The miracle of God is they brought them back from all over the world into Israel, and they're going to be run out of the land once again. And in fact, they have to go into the wilderness to hide, to avoid annihilation. And that's what happens in the end of the text here and mentioned already in verse 6. And now a flood is sent out after them. It is literally a flood. The whole world is after them under the aegis of Satan. And she is protected there in the wilderness for time and times and half a time, for 1,260 days, for this 3.5-year period, 42-month period, the last half of the great tribulation. She is divinely protected so that she is not totally annihilated. Now I have one final point I want to make to you. So she finally succumbs to her Arab cousins. Is that right? No. The truth of the matter is, the Arabs and the Israelis need to get together because the worst opponent is after both of them. And that's the Antichrist who arises in those last days. And it is not that the Jews conquer the Arabs. It is not that the Arabs conquer the Jews. As a matter of fact, do you know that in the plan of God, He has a marvelous plan for the Arab as well as the Jew? Thank you for asking me to read it to you. Listen to chapter 19 of Isaiah, beginning in verse 23. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt. I thought there was a lot of trouble there. Yeah, now. But in that day, there'll be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Where is Assyria anyway? Well, that's the capital city of the ancient Assyrian Empire, is where Mosul is today on your map in Iraq. And there was the great city of Nineveh. So all the way from Egypt in the south of Israel, all the way to Assyria in the north of Israel, and the Egyptians will serve beside the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria. Whoa. You mean tell me they're not going to be at war with each other? Uh-uh. They're going to be buddies. I got two dogs at the house right now. And they are at war with each other. But you make them live with each other once in a while, all the time. And the first thing you know, I got one lying down and the other one lying down on top of that one. And going to sleep. Well, I'll tell you what, it may look like a hopeless situation to you, but Bible says there'll be a highway running from Assyria to Egypt, and in that day Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria. Look at this. A blessing in the midst of the land. God plans to use both of the sons of Jacob. Ah, yeah, right here. He got it all right here together. One in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts will bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Now, I just want to ask you one simple question. Do you know of a day when that's ever happened? You can't name one. So it's either wrong or else it's future. What God is up to in our world. Now, when you understand who the woman is, the radiant woman, the devil's hatred for her, his persecution of her, his attempt in the last day to annihilate her from the face of the earth, and in his frustration not being able to do that, he turns on God's people who keep his commandments and who have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and he persecutes them. Then you won't be weeping and crying when the persecution comes. You'll understand it. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to enjoy it. Oh, hit me again, you know. It's not what I was talking about. But it does mean you'll understand it. You'll understand what's going on. This is not really some human out there who is abusing you. Admittedly, that human has become the source that Satan is using for that abuse. But that human, whoever he is, who's involved in abusive behavior, is himself a precious one for whom Christ died. And it changes your whole attitude toward those who persecute you, who say things against you that they shouldn't. It changes the whole perspective. You understand what's going on in our world, and you realize this has to happen leading up to the final event, which is the revelation of our Lord in heaven and the establishment of his kingdom on earth, wherein dwells righteousness and peace for 1,000 wonderful years, until the kingdom is turned over to the Father for eternity. And ladies and gentlemen, armed with that information, you're ready to go any place in this world with the gospel message of Christ. And I just want to say in concluding, I don't want to be unkind to people who don't see it my way on this. There are a bunch of you here that don't. I just want to say to you, any theological position that won't preach that you can't find a message in the book of Revelation on is probably not a right position, and you may need to rethink it. But remember, in the end, Christ reigns. Let's bow together.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.